I want to just kind of keep you updated. Elijah Walling will be coming back. He's coming in on next Wednesday to just join us. And we call it an internship. You know, one of the things Pastor Bryant from Norwalk said is he's always been a set-apart kid. God's always had his hand on him. And so he's going to come here and just really see what the Lord has for him. And you know, the responsibility, and I understand, of the discipleship will be on me, but he's going to learn from every one of you. He's going to be a part of the worship team and stuff like that. So just know that we all will get an opportunity not only to see God give him direction in his life, but to watch him grow and be a part of that and stuff. He will be a part of our fellowship for a while. I don't know what that looks like exactly or how long, because I left it open-ended, because I want it, you know, I want God to have room to move and to grow, and not looking at a date that's been set for that work to be done. So just keep it in prayer. Why don't you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 22. We're going to pick up in our study of Deuteronomy, and we're going to pray. But one thing, as we're reading through this, you know, a lot is said about application when you're studying the Word. And we were just talking about it beforehand. There's one interpretation of Scripture, and that's the truth, and it's what God, you know, it's really God's Word. There's one interpretation. There's many applications. But as we're reading through this, it's interesting because it's God speaking to a people that have been called out and set apart. And as the church, we're the same. We're called out and set apart. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. He even calls the church to come out of Babylon, you know, in Scripture, and says, come out of her and be set apart. And here's the thing, as we're going through this, we can get kind of a, we can have kind of a gauge on where society is at in comparison to what God says is right and what God says is wrong, and not in a legalistic sense, but where the church needs to be. And sadly, the church seems to look much more like the world than the people that are called out and are to be, you know, are God's children and are to walk and to live according to what God says is right and God says is wrong. So as we're reading through it, you can kind of apply that not only in your own life and how you see things, but certainly take a look at our society and how society is challenging what God says is right, what he says is wrong, what he says is natural, what he says is unnatural, and those things. So, Lord, we just lift this time up to you, and we just pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord, and if there are areas where maybe we've compromised when it comes to what you say is right and what you say is wrong. And we, Lord, know that you have called out a peculiar people, a special people, and to be your church, to be separate, but to be in, Lord. We're to be living what your word says is true and is right, and we're to be an influence in this world, not to be influenced by the world. And so, Lord, challenge us tonight in some of these very simple and understandable principles, Lord, that you've called the nation of Israel to, but we know that you've called your people to be separate, distinct. So just to challenge us, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we kind of left off at chapter 22 and talks about, you know, if you see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray, you know, we're to look out for one another and not to have that attitude of it's not my problem. And I can speak from experience. There's a lot of times I'd rather not deal with, you know, the brother's ox or sheep wandering, dealing with my neighbor's issues, you know, it's easier just to let them take care of it. We can have that attitude, but God said, do not do that. In fact, don't go hide and pretend like you don't know that somebody needs help. We're to be there to help one another and help our neighbors. And so, you know, it's the idea of the ox walking by is kind of like the track, you know, it was their tractor. It plowed the fields and everything else. Would you, you know, if you saw your neighbor's tractor driving across your front lawn, would you just turn your back or go do something? So, I don't know, it's kind of a wild thought, but, you know, let's not have that. We're to help one another. But let's pick up at verse 5, is where we left off at verse 4. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. This isn't about women wearing pantsuits or, you know, I question skinny jeans, guys wearing women's jeans. A little bit weird. But you can't really make it a scriptural thing. Now, guys are running around in skirts. Then we need to start having conversation. But a man should not put on a woman's garment. You know, because here's the thing. In Israel society, they all wore a robe of some kind, and then they had undergarments underneath it. The problem was they were going into the land of Canaan, and some of the acts of worship among the Canaanites would be role-playing. They believed that the worship of Astarte or Asheroth would include women dressing up like men and men dressing up like women. And so what God is saying is there is not to be any confusion. God created man and he created woman, two genders, two sexes. We call it, the term is binary. It's almost like, aren't computers binary, zeros and ones? So there's zeros and ones. Guys were zeros. Ladies are number one. But it's a binary. God created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve. And God's not the author of confusion. And so his children should not walk in such a way that could cause confusion in what God created and said was good and what is right and what is natural. And so there was confusion. It was, you know, there was weird worship going on, certainly when you're talking about the other gods. I mean, we're going to talk about mutilation. A lot of these things, God is telling the children of Israel they are not to do because that is what they were doing in Canaan, the very reason God is going to send the children of Israel in to bring judgment upon the Canaanites, because for 400 years they wouldn't turn their hearts to repent. They wouldn't turn their hearts to God. And so now the children of Israel are going to go on, and they were not to mimic or look anything like the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all of those ites that they were going to dispossess from the land. Actually, they were going to wipe them out. And we talked about it. God's heart, you know, God is full of mercy, and his heart is for grace, is for the people to turn their hearts to him. And we know that from the story of Jonah and the Ninevites. God said, you know, sent Jonah and said, yea, but 40 days, repent or you're going to be wiped out. And it said that the Ninevites repented, turned their hearts to God. And the same thing could have been true for the Canaanites, those of the land of Canaan, but they chose not to. And so he said, do not do these things that will cause confusion amongst the genders. All who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. We know the argument today that God wasn't talking about homosexuality and those things. He absolutely is going to address all of those things. His heart hasn't changed on them. But when we're talking about androgyny, today it's non-binary. And if you are reading up on this, Australia is already offering non-binary gender status. Newfoundland and now Canada, actually Ontario, there's a film producer, director that has a male name, looks like a female, calls, it's kind of confusing, calls himself by actually, because you know, they don't like he or she anymore, we don't like the pronouns, but this person uses the pronoun we or they because they, I don't know, I say I call it it, considers itself both he and she or neither. That's confusion. But Ontario has granted that person, him, because he was born a him, and we're going to just recognize that God doesn't make mistakes, but granted him a non-binary, identification. Can you believe that? In fact, they're starting to offer non-binary birth certificates where you don't have to declare your child's sex or gender. Well, I don't know. It's actually gender X is what they're calling it, or no gender, so that they can decide what gender they are on their own. That's where it's heading. And God's, and it flies in the face of the creator of all things. Man is challenging God at every turn. That what he says was good and what's right isn't good and what's right for society. Society seems to have a better idea. And we need to be very careful of that. Does that mean, they need God's grace. They need to know Jesus Christ, and they need to deal with that in their own lives. I mean, we need to be open to them coming in, but we're certainly not going to jump on the gender X bandwagon because God said, I have created man and woman. And so we see that this androgynous confusion that's going on, and there are all kinds of terms today. You know, it's not just LGBT, but they demand by their civil rights, there was some organization or some fair or some carnival, I don't know, something that they had, and you couldn't believe how many letters were a part of this because they all want to be included in this. Gender X, no gender, there's all kinds of terms out there that they go by. Transgender, gender neutral. And so you have GN, TG, LBGT, it's crazy. They all want their own little recognition, but their recognition goes against what God says is natural, what's right. And listen, God's children, the church, the set apart ones, should not do anything that will bring any confusion into that. Men be men, women be women. And so he said, now verse 6, this is interesting, if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young, you shall surely let the mother go, take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Remember, the intention of the Lord is not only that man and woman procreate, that the command to be fruitful and multiply, but his intention was also for the animal world, for the animals that he created, were for them to be fruitful and to multiply also. And so in this, we're respecting God's creation, and he said, let the mother go, because she will continue to procreate and add to, the bird population or whatever population. So there was this principle that they could take the egg, they could take the young, but let the mother that is of breeding age continue to do so. and it's a recognition of God's order of things. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt or a bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. Being responsible homeowners, most of the time of the family would be spent on the roof of the house. The actual inside of the building is where they would sleep and they would eat, but they would hang out on the roofs. They would build their homes with basically roof areas for the family. And what this says is when they built it, they were to make sure that there was railing so that nobody, you know, if they woke up and they were dazed or something like that, would walk off the edge of the building, the edge of their home, and fall down and kill themselves. So when they built their homes, they were to build them wisely and with other people's safety in mind. And so we even have laws in society today, obviously, that you don't build homes with jagged swords coming out of it so somebody walking by slices himself up. If they get, you just don't do that, right? Because you're gonna be held accountable for that. The problem is in our society, one of the reasons I left California is that you have to be very careful in protecting your home from somebody that wants to do harm or break in and take what's not theirs. You're to build things with other people's protection in mind, but you have to be very careful when you build things with your own protection in mind. I know that there was a shop owner in California that had been broken into in Los Angeles, and so he finally wired up. They found out that somebody was taking, unscrewing the air duct on the roof, the exhaust ducts, and lowering themselves in through the exhaust ducts, stealing stuff, and then going back out and screwing them back on. So he ran 220 leads to it. And the next time they tried to lower themselves down, the thief fell on his back, broke his back, sued the shop owner, and won. So you got to be careful about protecting, but you also have to be very careful about protecting and the safety of others. And that's a principle that God put down. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. And they're not completely sure exactly what this means, but it's not mixing, you know. We're going to see, you know, God ultimately says we're not to be unequally yoked. When it comes to seed, remember, part of what they would take in from the field, certain grains and certain grapes and stuff like that, were to be brought to the temple or brought to the, what's the tent thing that they had? Tabernacle, right? And would be offered. And it was, so there was not to be mixing of grain, just like there was to be no blemish with the animals that were brought to be offered, right? You didn't bring the mixed grains, or you brought what was specifically supposed to be with that offering. So they were to make sure that they weren't cross-planting a bunch of different seeds, with the understanding that some of it was to be brought to the Lord and it wasn't to be mixed up. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. The idea was that donkeys and oxes are built differently with different strengths, and so now you have an unequal yoke of animals, and it really would be cruel to the donkey, or because it'd be pulled around by the ox, and it wasn't fair to the ox because the ox would be doing most of the work because it was the stronger of it. So you weren't to yoke a donkey and an ox. It's interesting, there were Middle Eastern cultures that would yoke camels and oxes, or camels and donkeys and whatever they had around and whatever was available. So this was something that God also was doing, just to show that separation and distinction. They were to be distinct from the other peoples and the other nations, and so they would observe these principles that God is giving. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. And that would, they believe, for cleanness or the cleanliness reasons. Cotton and polyester, it's fine. We don't live according to these things, but there was a specific reason, and it was likely that the priests of Molech and Ashtaroth and of the false gods Baal wore certain kinds of clothing and mixture of clothing, and so God said, I don't want you dressing with the same kind of cloth that they had. You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself, which from Numbers chapter 15, remember, he had already instructed them that they would have a tassel in the four corners of their robes and their garments in order to remember how good God was and what God had done in bringing them out of the land of Egypt and protecting them through the wilderness for 40 years. They were to wear these tassels so that they would always remember that, you know, that their love for God was to be supreme and first. And so that would be the reason for the tassels. And none of the other cultures had four tassels on their clothing. Now he's going to talk about sexual morality. If a man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with the shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city gate. And so part of the marriage ceremony, which we know was started with betrothal, then the seven-day wedding feast, which would ultimately come to the wedding day. Then they would have the time of consummation, and when consummation was made and the evidence of the virginity of the woman would be brought out to prove that she was a virgin, it would be given to the daughter's or the wife's parents as proof that they delivered, that their daughter was chaste all the way until marriage. And so they would always have that as evidence so that if after the long betrothal period and then the seven-day feast and once the marriage was consummated, the guy decided that he really didn't want to be married to her, and so he would claim that she had not kept herself pure until the wedding bed. This was proof so that he couldn't get away with that and put her away. And so it says that the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife. He detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. They shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. And that word punish is take him to the woodshed. He would get a beating of sorts for trying to defame his wife or the young lady. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. So he would seal the fate. Actually, he would be trying to get out of a marriage. And in so doing, if he was found to have lied about a virgin of Israel, which God held very, very dearly, the understanding of purity until marriage is something that God's very serious about. Contrast that to the society that we live in today. But if he did that, he would get fined, he'd get a beating, and then he would not ever be allowed to give her a certificate of divorce. And so that was to protect the woman in that society, a society that had, you remember, came out of Egypt, and you talk about the Canaanites, you know, God will ultimately say, they'll say, why did Moses allow a writ of divorce? And he said it was because the hardness of your heart, That wasn't ever God's intention. But there was two schools of thought. One of them was liberal rabbi by the name of Hillel, that they had taken the reasons for allowing divorce to be even to the point where if the wife didn't cook a meal the way the husband liked it, it was a reason. It was sin to her because she didn't do it the way the husband liked it. And because it was sin, then he could put her away with a writ of divorce. And so it had become so liberal that it was just, it became a divorce mill. And so God was trying to protect against the society coming to that point. Kind of sounds like a society that we know, doesn't it? But it says that they would not be able to divorce her all the days. If the thing is true, and evidence of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And remember, you know, today, the church, man, there's grace for mistakes and those things. We understand that we're under a different covenant now. We don't take people that make mistakes in their youth out, you know, the front of the church and stone them. We don't do that. But there was, God was making a point. He wanted the other nations to understand how precious and how special the children of Israel were, and how much the Lord loved them, and really he wanted the other nations to understand what they had rejected to a great extent. But if she had given up her virginity and was found to have premarital sex, then she could in fact be stoned. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. Infidelity was not tolerated. What a man, what God has brought to, put together, shall not, man shall not put asunder, shall not separate. I guess it really goes without saying, but God would not tolerate infidelity in Israel, in society. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and betrothal is that, we call it engagement, time of engagement. Betrothal is when a woman is promised to a young man and they are promised to one another for marriage, that betrothal time. You know, today we have, you know, the three rings of marriage, the three rings of, you've heard the three rings of marriage. First, there's the engagement ring, and that time which would be betrothal, and then you get married and you have the wedding ring, right? When you get married, you have another ring for the wedding, and then there's the suffering. Just kidding. Beth and I are talking about having a marriage conference soon, so... And evidently I need it. But betrothal, that's Ken Graves loves that word, that old King James word. You ever heard, I was listening to Ken talk about his daughter, beautiful young girl, and the first guy that was brave enough to come around and start considering, you know, and expressing that he found her attractive and stuff, Ken started talking. Have I told you the story? Well, I'm going to tell you again, in case you haven't heard it. And so the young man came over and said, "Young man, what's your intention?" The guy, he just kind of looked at me with a blank stare. He goes, "What's your intention? You want to date my daughter?" And the guy, well, he goes, "Yeah, you know, I was kind of wondering, but hey, look, is my daughter like a used car? Are you here to, you're going to kick the tires and test it out and see how, you know? He goes, or is your intent to be betrothed? And he threw out betrothed to the young man. Then he was confused. Didn't know what Ken was talking about. I mean, is your intention to marry my daughter? Because she's not a car. You're not going to take her for a test drive. And, you know, I started doing that whole thing. And evidently, they never dated. She wasn't too happy with them. I told my daughter that the first time a boy comes around, I was going to do the same thing. So she just hung out at the barn. It was safer for the boy and for me. So that's cool. That was betrothal. Ken, so, but it says, if they both shall die. If a young woman who's a virgin is betrothed to a husband and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. And these societies, one house was built into another, was built next to another, was built next to another. These were, they were confined. This isn't like our suburban societies with acreage, you know, when you're talking about within a city limit and the cities that they had. So what it's saying is, if they were able, if there was a betrothed woman and a man and they ended up having sexual relations and carried through with it, and it happened within a city limits, then if it actually happened, the activity actually happened, then there was intent, because all the woman would need to do is scream at the top of her lungs, and because the proximity of the society, someone would hear. But and so it's saying, if nobody heard the young woman yelling out or screaming at the top of her lungs, then there was intent for that. But obviously, if she screamed out, then it would be known that she didn't, that this was an attempted rape. And this is talking about rape in the society. And so if she did not scream out, then the woman, because she would cry out, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, you shall put away the evil from you, from among you. And it's, you know, you read this, and the temperature of our society today, and yes, I believe that everybody needs the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved, and so does God, but there's a point, man, where you step over the line, and it needs to be removed from society. And I'm not going to make a statement of how we're to treat rapists, but what baffles me are these predators, sexual predators, rapists that get 10-year sentences, 15-year sentences, and let back out as if they're rehabilitated, and so often they go back and do the very same thing that they had done before. Be very careful, you know, and it's, God had a solution for that, for the children of Israel, but we are much more civilized, right? So, just saying, I'm not making a statement. I'll never be elected into office to enact any of the things that I think are right, but we know what God thinks about rape. If a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, and then only the man who lay with her shall die. You shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. So because it happened in an area where even if she cried out, here's the thing, and you look at our sexually charged society and what males are doing, boy, I don't know if I want to call them men, you know. A lot of women don't have the opportunity to cry out because they're knocked out by some drug, date rape drug, or whatever else is going on today. And the responsibility is on the man just as the responsibility of our daughter's modesty is the responsibility of the father's. The safety and the purity of our society's young ladies is on it. These young men are going to answer for what they do and how they treat young ladies when they stand before God. They don't know it yet. But in the society and in Israel, God is saying their purity and you know, their integrity really rested on the young men of the society. And we have a society where we have young men in a society where men are sexually charged because of everything is everything, scantily dressed, advertisements of everything you can think of. I mean, the perfume commercials on TV. And just it's just ridiculous. God said, the man is responsible. If it happens out in the countryside, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin who is not betrothed and he seizes her and lies with her and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall go give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver. So if she is not married, not betrothed, she's a virgin and they consummate the relationship, they have intimate relationship, regardless of whose idea it was, the man will take responsibility. And these are all responsibilities in society and responsibilities in relationships. Guys, we are going to be answering for a lot more than we think we are, just so you know. But he, it says, he shall the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her, because now he has humbled her, cannot be really anybody else's wife because the law of purity going into the relationship was held in such high regard and was so serious that a potential husband, if he found out that she was not a virgin, would reject her. And so now the father has no option of handing or giving her, his daughter over in marriage to start a family. So he would receive 50 shekels, and then it says, she shall be his wife because he has humbled her, and he shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Premarital sex, infidelity, you know, the New Testament word fornication, sexual immorality, God has something to say about it. It's not a sensitive issue or a, you know, gosh, our society's so messed up. It's so messed up. The family is the foundation of a society, and morals are to be taught in the family. This was to be taught in the family. This was to be passed down from generation to generation. Our young men should act like young men and should act according to what God says is a life of integrity and character for a young man who is raised in a Christian home or in the society of Israel. We're to recognize and observe these things that God had handed down, and to act accordingly. They should have acted in a way to protect the purity and integrity of the young ladies in the society. Same thing we should be doing now, but we don't. Our educational system, listen, is not responsible for instilling morals into our children. But we have a society that hands their kids over and tells, you know, and wants the schools to teach our kids more than reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? The three R's. There's a W and an A there. The kids should have been laughing. You should have known that, right? Anyways, but right? And somehow our school systems and the educational systems thinks that that is their place. They talk about morality, but it's values. They, you know, we understand what they're doing. They're to uphold true morals, but the value system in our culture is so out of whack and not in line with what God says is right. Man, especially as Christian parents, should not be giving them one inch of telling our kids what is truly right and what is truly wrong. You know, Rob Bell said that the church, until it stops relying on 2,000-year-old letters, will not be relevant in this society today. That's a guy who claims to be a pastor and a lot of the church is following. That it's about what society says is right and what society has accepted culturally as culturally acceptable, no longer what God has written and said we should be acknowledging and following. Isn't that something? Marriage, parenthood, the family are not held in high esteem in our society as God had intended. And there are many who come from broken homes and broken marriages. Listen, God heals. God can heal those things. God can make lives whole. We know that. We've seen how Jesus has transformed and it can change lives. That's what our society needs. But what do we hear? Safe sex, Planned Parenthood, which is, it's a deceptive title is what it is. Abortion paid for by our government. Listen, it's harder to get out of a business contract today than it is a marriage contract. Do you know that? God's people are to be set apart, separated, distinct, and different. There was just not too long ago, did you hear about the Houston Texans cheerleader? A professional football cheerleader was on 60 Minutes or 2020 or something like that. I was watching it, and they were going to a game, and they're on their bus, and the ladies were talking about their jam music before they're going to have relations with a guy, you know, their lineup, their music lineup. And here is this young lady listening to this, and they asked her, what's your lineup? And she says, I'm saving that for my husband one day. I'm a virgin. She was degraded. She was taken before the cheerleading coach and everything else, and they berated her for being a virgin, for not being like the rest of the world. Can you believe that? That she was waiting for marriage, for something that was intended only for her husband. And she's a Christian young lady. And they treated her miserably. Isn't that, that's what our society. Values. But those values are not God's morals. And we have to recognize that. Chapter 23, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. And so we know from Elijah and the prophets of Baal that they would cut themselves and they would mutilate themselves. There were also eunuchs that allowed themselves to become eunuchs, mutilated themselves in service to these false gods, Baal and Ashtart. And so God's saying if they mutilated themselves, they are not to be allowed in. The children of Israel, and this is speaking of anybody that would do that and emulate what was going on in the land of Canaan. And it says, one of legitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even the 10th generation. Well, we'll get to that. In Isaiah chapter 56, verses 4 and 5, it says, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. God had always allowed a place for the alien or for the lost to come in and be saved. Always, even in the Old Testament. He was the same God then as he is now. The difference is a child of God who mutilates himself to be like pagan idolaters or to emulate what was going on in other religions. God said, man, if you're going to turn yourself over, don't let them back. But a pagan eunuch would be accepted in if they had a change of heart and wanted to follow Jehovah God, the true God. Remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? He was in his chariot and he was reading the scriptures, Isaiah. God, the Holy Spirit, directed Philip to go to this certain place. Then he comes upon the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, can you explain to me what this is saying? And Philip starts telling the eunuch how it was speaking of Jesus Christ, led the eunuch to Jesus Christ. The eunuch asked to be baptized. He was baptized and he went on his way. God accepting in that Ethiopian eunuch. So the understanding was for those who knew the truth and then would mutilate themselves afterwards. And then one of the illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And the King James Version is a bastard, one who is a product of outside of marriage. It's interesting, if you've ever ridden the lineage of David, Judah, remember, took a wife for his firstborn, a woman by the name of Tamar. And it says that in Genesis 38, that did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord snuffed them out. And so then it was the responsibility of the next son to take the older son's wife, you know that rule, the Levirate vow. And so he did something that he shouldn't do, and so God snuffed him out. And so Judah had one more son and said, Tamar, why don't you go hang out at your father's house until this son is old enough. But Judah had no intention of having the youngest son marry Tamar. And so down the road, Tamar, remember, disguised herself and went into Judah at a time of weakness, and they had relations, and they ended up having a son, and his son's name, do you remember the son's name? Was Perez, right? In Ruth, craziest thing, after he had tricked and had the son Perez, at the end of Ruth, it says, now this is the genealogy of Perez. So God recognizing that son that Tamar and Judah had out of wedlock. It says, Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. So if you have Judah begot Perez, that's 10th. David would have been the 10th generation of coming from Judah, who and that first generation that Judah had was Perez, who was a bastard that God said that they were not even to the 10th generation, but David would have been the first one to be recognized as the 10th generation that was allowed in, right? Obed, who did Obed marry? You remember? Rahab, the prostitute, who is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. There's all kinds of grace that's written into God's laws. But we recognize and we recognize and observe what God says is right, and it'll be good with us. If not, look, there's always God's grace, and thank God for God's grace, right? But isn't that interesting that it played itself out in the lineage of David, whom had the promise that his throne would be an everlasting throne and there would be an everlasting king that would come and sit on that throne would come because of God's grace, especially concerning the law that said even until the 10th generation. Isn't that something? An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet with you with bread and water. So here's another 10th generation. That would be in mixed marriage, if you think about Judah and Tamar. Tamar was not of the children of Israel. So this actually is grace in both concerning both these principles or laws. Because they did not meet with you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. Ultimately, he's also going to say the Amalekites, they need to die, because what did the Amalekites do? They followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they would pick off the sick and the weak in the back. They were, you know, they were just treacherous people, and they would end up paying for that. But as far as the Ammonites, the Moabites, they didn't give hospitality to the children of Israel, and so God said, and because they tried to curse God's children, he said, no peace and no rest for them. There'll never be a peace treaty with them. You shall not abhor an Edomite. An Edomite was a descendant of Esau, the brother of Jacob. They were relation. They were related. And even though Jacob the Lord loved and Esau the Lord hated, it was because Esau was willing to sell his birthright. He didn't see the blessings of God as, you know, the great of what it really was. And so God favored Jacob. But because they were relations, they were not to abhor the Edomite nor abhor an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. And so if they wanted to be naturalized citizens, it would have to be to the third generation, which would prove that they really wanted to be a part. And you know, I'm not going to get started on our own laws and the border wars that are going on and stuff like that. And listen, they should want to become a citizen, just like they should prove that they wanted to become a citizen then. And they were not to abhor the Egyptians. Why? Because for 400 years, they had accepted the children of Israel in the pharaohs that recognized Joseph and loved Joseph and gave them the best of the land for them to live in until, what does it say? There was a pharaoh, one of them had become a pharaoh who did not remember Joseph, and the promise was made to Joseph, and that's why God redeemed them and brought them out. But so they were to honor the Egyptians, and it's interesting, if you read through the prophets, the books of the prophets, there's always a hope that Egypt, there's always a hope for Egypt, the world, and that hope is what? That they will turn their hearts to the true God. That their hearts will not be hardened like Pharaoh, but that they will listen to the warnings and recognize that it was God that was there and visiting them, and that they would want to be grafted in to a great extent. So always God's heart is that men be saved. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is a man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp, but it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. So there is, that's cleanliness, the laws of cleanliness, because the camp is where the Lord dwells, we're going to see. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, kind of like a shovel or a spade. When you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Go dig a hole and do your business and cover it up, but don't do it. I mean, he had to tell them, don't do your business inside of the camp. We know how people are, right? Some pretty crass people. Just go look at our bathrooms after Sunday. I still don't understand why a guy can't flush the toilet. But God has to instruct them. I walk in the camp. If you have to go do your business, go do it outside the camp. Dig a hole, cover it up. It's better for everybody, right? Personal cleanliness. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. You shall not give back to his master the slave who escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst in the place which he chooses within one of your gates where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. So they were to show favor to slaves that escaped from, and it would be from the peoples that they were going in to see or to dispossess. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, or both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. In Canaanite society, temple prostitution was actually a respected position. They were paid for that. There were male prostitutes. The male prostitutes were males with males, and they were considered dogs in Jewish society. It's speaking of homosexuality, regardless of what they want to say today. But prostitution and male prostitutes were not accepted in Jewish society. It was not even found in Jewish society. But God said, don't even, in warning that if they give themselves over to it, because the Canaanite people would actually give their daughters to the temple to become the temple prostitutes. And he said, don't do it, and don't take any money for that kind of activity and bring it into the temple or the tabernacle and offer it as a vow that you've made. If that's how you've made your money, don't bring it to the tabernacle. You shall not charge interest to your brother, that is usury, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. And we know they blew that up. I mean, they're taking, you know, each other's land and putting themselves in indentured servitude. They were not to take anything as collateral or charge interest to another child of Israel. They could do it outside. There was nothing against making money. They could charge it to those that were not of the children of Israel. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. Vowing is voluntary, is what that's saying. And if you voluntarily enter into a vow, then you fulfill the vow. If you don't, it's sin. If you don't make a vow to God, or, you know, then it's not sin. It's up to you. But you follow through. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God, which you have promised with your mouth. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put in any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Remember, Jesus was walking with the disciples and they were going through the field, and he started plucking grain from the fields as they were walking through, which was allowed by the law. What did the Pharisees call him on? For doing it on a Sabbath, which it doesn't say anything in here about doing it on a Sabbath, that it was reaping. But he wasn't reaping, he was only doing what was necessary for his own sustenance. And it says in the law that you don't gather to yourself and take away. There's no leftovers, right? You don't put it in the styrofoam box and take it home for later. Then you're out of order. But even eating on the Sabbath was not a part of the law, but the Pharisees had made it a part of the law. But they were allowed to, as they were going through, if they needed to, some food or something like that. You could take what you needed, but you just moved on your way. You didn't take extra, because then it would be reaping if you took more than what you needed, and then it would be breaking the law. And the Pharisees then would have had something to get Jesus on, but they couldn't get him on what they tried to. What did he say? Listen, man, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. To find rest, to go to the Lord. And the Lord just wants us to find rest in him. And, you know, everything that he laid down here is good, and it is good for us. The fact of the matter is we can't keep it, right? We fail in some of these things, but it's right. And it's what is true morality. What the society and our culture is offering today is not morality, it's values, and they're skewed values, they're messed up values, really, and they can't match up to what God says is best. And so, what did he do? Because we can't keep what's best, he sent his best for us, that he might fulfill every bit of that law, and that we can find fulfillment in him and all these things, and live a life that's separate and distinct and is pleasing to our Father in heaven, because everything he did was pleasing, even the sacrifice that he offered. I mean, that's the message. That's the whole message of the law and grace, isn't it? What Jesus did for us, so that we can recognize and acknowledge, Lord, you're right, I can't do it perfectly, but thank you that you sent your Son so that I might have a hope to stand in that righteousness. We're going to enjoy it one day completely. It's going to be awesome. But it can only be because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He's the picture of everything that what the Lord laid down in the book of the law, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace.